Back when I was in college, a long time ago, I spent an evening with a youth minister friend going to dinner with his family. While we were on the way to the restaurant, my friend Don and his three-year-old daughter began playing a game they seemed to have played many times before. We were in Charlotte, which, being in the South, means there are churches on lots of corners. And every time we would pass a church on the way to the restaurant, Don would look at his daughter and say, "What kind of church is that?" And on some occasions, the little girl would look back and say, "That's a happy church." And Don would say, "Why?" And he said, "Because they love Jesus." Then occasionally, he would point at a church, say, "What kind of church is that?" And the little girl would go, "That's a sad church." Don would go, "Why?" He said, "They don't love Jesus." Now, I was sitting there as a college student listening to this, and every time they answered either way, they both broke out in laughter. And I found myself bothered because I wasn't sure how well Don really knew all these churches and the level of their love for Jesus and what he was teaching his daughter about how to determine which churches love Jesus and which ones don't. The Scriptures do give us some ways to determine how much we love Jesus, however. To determine how strong and how real our faith is. And our readings from 1 John are among many we find in Scripture that outline for us that how we show our love for God is made visible in how we treat those we encounter in this world. 1 John emphasizes that true Christians will be known by our obedience to God's command that we love others. That we love not just with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. We're told other places in Scripture that you can judge Christians by their fruit. What kind of ways, what kind of qualities you see in people, and how we see them treating other people. Scripture tells us we will show our love to God by loving others. And in particular, we're told numerous times in the New Testament that the way we show faith in love is the way we treat brothers and sisters, but also those who are hungry, those who are outsiders, those who are in need. Remember, after all, it was Jesus who set us the example of loving people of all different kinds. It was Jesus who constantly got himself in trouble for hanging out with sinners, tax collectors like Zacchaeus that Amy preached about last week, lepers who were untouchable, Samaritans and other foreigners. Jesus showed love in tangible ways. And 1 John is among the many passages that tell us that our words, our professions of faith, our worship to God must be backed up in the ways we show love in tangible ways to others. Words must be backed up by our actions. A young man was writing to his latest love interest. Wanting to win her over, he wrote, "My love for you knows no bounds. I would scale the highest mountain, cross the deepest stream, fight the meanest foe to prove my love to you." He looked at his words, was impressed with his own imagery, was sure this would convince this young woman to have feelings for him, and it might well have done so if he had not added, "P.S., I will come to see you on Friday if it's not raining." Our words need to become visible in the way we live, the way we treat other people. Love is never described in the abstract in Scripture. It's described as the practical ways We care for others. We forgive others. We reach out and show grace to those who are brothers and sisters within the church, but also to those who aren't like us. We all know folks who profess faith, who seem to have the best of intentions, and yet when tough times come, when it's time to make love visible, where, to use that old phrase, where the rubber meets the road, words don't always translate into practical expressions of love and care. I fear too often we find it easier to talk about our faith than to live it out. We find it easier to profess our love for the whole world than we do to actually engage individuals who are different than we are, who come from different backgrounds, who have been part of things that have hurt us. And yet Jesus set us the example, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to come to Him. He came, took initiative, showed love, gave His life, not because we deserved it, but because He loved us so much, He refused to give up on us. And He calls us in 1 John to love one another. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And as Amy had talked about with the children, chapter 3 gives it very practical guidelines. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in that person? Those are the kind of verses that ought to make us sit uncomfortably, that ought to make us aware of the high calling of discipleship, the sense that Jesus calls us to live with the same passion for others and willingness to sacrifice that we see in the example that Jesus set for us. The Bible makes clear that how we live, what we do, how we handle our resources matters, because that's how we show that we love God, by caring for, ministering to, lifting up, loving others. The Bible makes clear that what we believe, creeds, laws, guidelines, rules may be important, but ultimately God looks into our hearts and wonders, have we loved others? Have we cared for people? Have we forgiven those who have hurt us? Have we been willing to cross walls and boundaries and barriers to build relationships with those who are different than we are? And it strikes me that the reality of our current culture has placed on us as church a greater than ever responsibility to be a people who practice and live out love. Everything I read says that people these days are interested in spiritual things. If you go to the bookstore, the bookshelves devoted to spiritual books seems to grow all the time. But many of those folks aren't finding their way to church. Why? Many folks growing in an interest in things beyond what they can see with their eyes are looking at the church and describing church as hypocritical and intolerant and judgmental. And if you look and listen out there, it's not hard to figure out why some folks are feeling that way. There's an awful lot of rhetoric out there from churches, from preachers, from politicians who profess faith that are built on fear, blame, negativity. And there's a whole lot of stuff on social media that makes me wonder, where is the love we claim to profess? How are we demonstrating our compassion for folks who are struggling and who are different than we are? It's easy to point fingers. It's easy to blame. It's easy to judge based on color or ethnicity or accent. But I'm convinced that we, if we as a church, if we as Christians in this world are really going to bring change in this world, if we're going to help institute God's kingdom, if we're going to be part of what God calls us to be, if we're going to impact the world and help people see that Jesus Christ is alive, it will happen when we demonstrate love and grace, where we reach out and make God's love visible even when it's difficult, when we reach out in ministry within our own community. I think it's only when people look at our lives and think, there's something about you that's different than others, something in you that's loving and grace-filled, that people will actually begin to be drawn to Jesus Christ through the church. I think our ability to make an impact for the gospel will grow as we truly commit ourselves to being people of hospitality, grace, and a commitment to minister in ways that meet practical needs. When we have a passion for others, including those who are different than we are. I found recently a story about Mother Teresa, the great Catholic nun in India. She was visiting Philadelphia back in the 90s. She was already in her 80s at this point. It was not a real public trip. Tony Campolo, who was a professor and preacher, was among the group that went to the airport to pick up Mother Teresa. As they were in the car driving to where they were going to take her, they passed a township council or city building, and there were people protesting out front. Mother Teresa looked out the window and asked the others in the car, "What's going on there?" Campolo explained, "Well, there's actually a debate going on right now about whether or not to allow a halfway house to be set up in this township." Mother Teresa asked, "What's a halfway house?" And Campolo explained that it's a place for those who are getting out of prison, who may have mental issues, who may have other struggles, to live while they're transitioning back to normal life. Mother Teresa smiled and nodded until Campolo admitted, "Well, you probably ought to know that every newspaper in the community is predicting that this proposal's not going to pass, that people don't want that kind of folk in our community." Mother Teresa looked back at Campolo and called out to the driver, "Let's stop the car." Campolo tried to talk her out of it and realized that was not going to be effective. He stopped the car. Somebody came and opened the door. Campolo got out. Mother Teresa got out, hunched over, dressed in a white nun's habit that looked like one of those old-fashioned nursing uniforms. The protesters recognized her, stopped what they were doing, and stared in awe. She went into the building. The council members were in the midst of a heated debate until they saw Mother Teresa standing there in their midst. Nobody said a word, and so she began to speak. She said, "My name is Teresa of Calcutta. By blood, I am Albanian. By citizenship, an Indian. By faith, a Catholic nun. As my calling, I belong to the world. As to my heart, I belong entirely to the heart of Jesus." She then kneeled and begged, "In the name of Jesus, please do not abandon his children." Here's Mother Teresa kneeling before these council members saying, "In the name of Jesus, please do not abandon his children." Gradually, council members who were going to vote no on the proposal changed their vote, because this woman begged people not to abandon the children of God. Campolo tells that story to highlight the difference between power and authority. The elected officials had power, but by virtue of a life devoted to caring for the least of these, Mother Teresa had authority. She had a passion shown throughout the ministry she developed that impacted innumerable lives, bringing people from brokenness to new possibility. What would it look like if we in this church had that kind of passion for the hurting children of God? What kind of difference might we make if we were that committed to looking out for, paying attention to, creating space and love for the people that are so easily overlooked in our society? Opportunities abound. And I want to share specifically an idea, a possibility that I want you to begin praying with me about. For some months, we have been hearing about the refugee crisis around the world. We've prayed about it in worship. I've talked about it in several sermons. But in reality, the problem is so big, most of us sit back and think, I don't know what I can do. We can pray about it. We hope that folks find safety. But we're not sure how we can make a difference. But I want to ask you to pray about a possibility that would allow us to make a difference. And I want to start by telling a story that some of you who were here on Wednesday night in early December heard me share. I'm part of a ministers group. And on the Wednesday in December, our ministers group, instead of eating in a nice restaurant where we get to feed ourselves and talk about whatever's on our minds, made the commitment to go over to Raleigh and meet at the Welcome House. The Welcome House is a temporary shelter basically set up for refugees who are coming into the country through the government vetting system and working with refugee resettlement agencies. Mark and Kim Wyatt, who many of you have heard, are involved in this ministry. Mark and Kim have been to this church when Lloyd Braswell was here. They've been here on a Wednesday night. Mark and Kim are CBF missionaries in the Research Triangle, focusing ministry on internationals. One of the things they did in Canada, they have now recreated in Raleigh, it's the upstairs of a duplex, not far from the campus of NC State. They have created, with the help of a group of churches there, a place that refugee families and couples can stay for anywhere from one night up to a few weeks while they're waiting for their apartment to be ready to move into. The Wyatts are working in Raleigh with a group called USCRI, which is a refugee resettlement agency. The agency works with the vetting process. They bring the folks to Raleigh, but in some cases, the people get here before their apartments are ready, and they can then stay in the Welcome House. We were talking about that. We had lunch with the ministers. One of the gentlemen who was staying there at that time was a man from Afghanistan named Abdul. Abdul sat and had lunch with us. He began to talk about his work in Afghanistan had included being a translator for the U.S. military and special forces. He and his wife were going to be at Welcome House for two nights before they moved into their own apartment. But during those two nights, a group of six or seven churches are involved in this ministry, and there are hosts and hostesses that come to Welcome House and help provide hospitality for these families who are coming into the country. After Abdul went back to do other things, Mark Wyatt and those of us who were pastors at that meeting were talking about this. Mark and Kim are involved also working with World Relief in Durham, which is a Christian-based ministry that helps resettle refugees. And most of the refugees that World Relief Durham is resettling are ending up at Oak Creek Apartments just down Garrett Road at 15501. And Mark said the director of World Relief Durham and Mark and Kim and some others have been hoping they could find a house, a place in Durham that could be set up to be this kind of a hospitality, ministry, temporary shelter for refugees in the process of coming to this country. These are the folks who have been through the vetting process, but they sometimes need a place to stay while they're waiting for their apartment to be set up. And it hit me. We have a house on our property that isn't being used. I believe God gave me this idea. And at this point, all I'm doing is asking you to begin to pray about the possibility. Mark and Kim have talked about when they were in Canada, they had a house that was donated to them and became a Matthew house. It was owned by the ministry there. And it became temporary lodging for refugees and became a chance for the churches around them to make God's love visible. He said the house they had donated to them needed a lot of work. I nodded and said, that sounds familiar. It had been a counseling center. There was no kitchen in that house. I said, that sounds familiar. Ours has been used for offices most recently. He said, it became a project of multiple churches and mission teams. And he said, we were able to transform that house to do about $50,000 worth of renovation and only paid out about $11,000 because it became a joint project of churches and mission teams. Could we consider that we have a place on our property that could provide a temporary lodging for folks moving to this country? Most of these folks are going to end up in Oak Creek, just a couple miles down the road. The high school students are going to end up at Jordan High School. What could we do working with other churches to demonstrate God's love and hospitality to people who are literally starting their lives over, many of whom are fleeing from danger, from threat? I asked Abdul at lunch, why did you choose to come to America? And he said, safety. These folks are coming because they're afraid of where they live now. Many are in refugee camps, and they're looking for a fresh start. If this is something God opens up our minds and hearts to, World Relief Durham does most of the practical detail work. They receive the names of folks who are vetted. They provide counselors. They provide social workers. They help find jobs, find schools. Basically, this possibility would ask of us and other churches in our community that might be interested that we show God's love and hospitality to folks who may stay with us for anywhere from a night to a couple weeks. I know that's not enough for anybody to make a decision on, but I also know what time it is. On Thursday night, January 14th, about a week and a half from now, Mark and Kim Wyatt, and maybe the head of World Relief Durham, are going to be here, and we're going to have a first interest meeting to talk about this possibility, to fill in details, to let you ask questions, to begin prayerfully considering whether this might be a ministry that God is calling us to. It's an opportunity, perhaps, if God leads us, to make God's love visible to people whose lives have been turned upside down and who need a fresh start. It's a chance for folks from other countries, other backgrounds, other religions to discover that Christians are loving and grace-filled. I will be writing more about this in the newsletter this week. There will be a first meeting on the night of the 14th. If you've got questions, frustrations, concerns, talk to me, come to the meeting. this will be something we will pray about and discuss. But might this be something, as we begin this new year, that God would lead us to as a ministry, to love as we have been loved, to show grace as we have been given grace. It won't necessarily be easy, but I also believe, based on what the Wyatts talk about in other times they've done this kind of a ministry, it would be something that would allow us to work with other churches in partnership, something that I don't think happens nearly enough these days. It would allow us to make God's love visible. So at this point, I ask you to begin praying with me. We'll have opportunities to talk more about it, to get more details. But pray. Seek God's face. For more than anything, we need to be faithful to how God leads us in whichever direction it might be. But as we pray, as we think, let us keep in minds and hearts, whether it's this or some other direction in ministry, the reminder of 1 John 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Whether it's this or other ways, let these words guide our praying about how we do church in 2016. Will you pray with me? God, You have given us much. Give us a passion for ministry to others. And may it show up in obedience to following Your call in whatever direction that might be. Guide us in this possibility with the house on our property. Guide us in other possibilities that may be Your calling and Your will. But Lord, we seek You, and we want to know Your guidance, Your will for this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.